Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I want to encourage you to turn there now in your Bibles. We've been making our way through, slowly, through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest recorded extended discourse, speech, of Jesus recorded in all the scriptures. This morning, the sermon is just going to be based on chapter 5, verse 48. But I want to read from verse 17 all the way through verse 48. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bible, and if you didn't bring one, you can grab one of the ones that's provided there in the seat back in front of you. And in those Bibles, you can find Matthew 5, verse 17, beginning on page 810. Please listen as I read. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simple. Would you enable me, such an imperfect vessel, to communicate your perfect word? Would you convince us of its goodness, its truthfulness, and even more than that, Father, I pray, through the power of your Spirit, that you would produce this life in us. Through your Son, Jesus, we ask in his name, amen. Human beings have an incredible desire for completion. There was a study that was conducted several years ago, and you'll have to forgive me because I don't remember all the exact details. I tried to track down the exact study this week and couldn't find it, but I've heard this reference several times. Maybe you have as well. There were these participants that were called in and left in a waiting room, and they thought that they were waiting in the waiting room to go in and partake in this study. What they didn't realize was that the waiting room was the actual study. And there in the waiting room, there'd be some kind of like a whiteboard or a chalkboard. And on that board, there would be a circle drawn, but not a full circle. It would be an incomplete one, one that's like half or maybe three quarters full. And there'd be like a marker or a piece of chalk. And I want to even say that like in some of these examples of the studies, there was maybe even a sign that said like, do not write on the board. And as people were sitting there waiting to be called in for something else, not realizing that this was the actual study, I don't remember the exact number, but numerous, many participants, one after the other, would be looking at the circle, kind of slowly wringing their hands, and they'd be compelled to get up and to have to complete that circle. Now, I'm guessing you probably haven't encountered that exact same situation of sitting in a waiting room and seeing a half-drawn circle, but maybe something like that, where you've seen something that wasn't even really yours, something incomplete, and you just felt so compelled to have to get up and finish it and complete it in some way. It's because we have an incredible desire for completion, which I think is a little bit ironic in light of just how much is usually left incomplete in other areas of our lives. Goals left unmet, projects left unfinished. And I'm not just talking about things out there around us. That is especially true of ourselves in our inner lives, in the deepest, most part of our beings. I think most of us probably recognize that we have a sense of personally being profoundly incomplete. That's why we say things like, we are a work in progress. Of course, we say that. That communicates that we are actually making progress. Sometimes I wonder if we say we're a work in progress when we're faced with the reality of our incompleteness, whether or not we're actually making any real progress or not. I think what we typically do is we tie this idea of incompleteness to our imperfection. I mean, after all, we say nobody's perfect. I mean, after all, we understand that definitionally part of what it means to be human is to be imperfect, to be incomplete, which is why Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount might sound quite strange and maybe confusing to our imperfect ears. Jesus concludes this long section of telling us what God always originally intended for us in his law and his commandments and his instruction. He completes this whole section by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you and I hear that and we think, wait, what? Let's just be honest. It sounds unreasonable. In fact, to many of us, it sounds so unreasonable that we have concluded that Jesus couldn't possibly mean what it sounds like he means right here. Jesus couldn't possibly actually be saying to us and teaching to us that he intends for us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, he must be meaning something else. He must be trying to get something else done by telling us to be perfect. And so the result of that is that all this stuff that we've been hearing Jesus say over the last 6 weeks, all this stuff about not being angry with our brothers, even leaving our sacrifice at the altar, as it were, delaying our corporate worship to go and be reconciled with anyone who might have something against us, about not lusting, about not divorcing, about letting our yes be yes and our no, no, about turning the other cheek, about loving and praying for our enemies. You know what? Maybe all of this Jesus doesn't actually really mean for us to take all this to heart. Like maybe you've heard, as I have many times in my own life, what Jesus is doing is simply raising the bar so that you know that you can never reach it, just so that you can be happy that he came to reach it for you, that he died for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And whew, isn't it great that we don't need to worry about all this be perfect business? But that would miss the whole point of the sermon. That would miss the whole point of the sermon. And I think it would miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying to us here in this one verse, which I think is actually meant to be something like a summary statement of the entire thing that Jesus is trying to communicate and get done in us through this sermon. I don't know if you remember. You probably don't, because it's been a few months since we started this trip through the Sermon on the Mount, but we began by looking at the whole sermon in its entirety, and then what we saw then was what Jesus is doing here in this, the entirety of the sermon, is that he's teaching us what it looks like to be wholehearted disciples of his who follow him in his kingdom by doing the will of God. And that same is true, that same thing is true of each of the last 6 weeks, and the same is true right here in verse 48 when Jesus says, we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He actually means what he says. I know some of you are like, some of you are nodding because I think you just think you're supposed to do that. You're like, that's what I thought. But some of you are like, are you like legit gonna stand up there and actually have the audacity to say that we're supposed to be perfect? Well, here's the thing. That word perfect, we keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. What we're gonna see as we unfold this verse together this morning is that it doesn't typically mean, that word perfect doesn't typically mean what we do think it typically means, that we need to be absolutely sinless and flawless. And what Jesus is saying here is simply that we need to be fully formed disciples. Jesus is calling us to be fully formed like our Father. He is calling us to be fully formed disciples of his who reflect what our fully formed, whole, complete Father in heaven is like. Now, I realize that might sound like a stretch. That might sound like, wait a minute, it sounds like you're kind of twist Jesus' words to make it sound more palatable. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to convince you. I want to do the best I can to convince you that this really is what Jesus is actually calling us to. And not only that this is what he's actually calling us to, but this is actually bound up. This is wrapped up with the entire purpose of the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is wrapped up with the entire purpose of why Jesus came in the first place. And this is wrapped up with the entirety of all of God's plans for making us in the first place. I want you to walk away this morning knowing that Jesus means what he says he means, and it's actually really good news that he does. I want to do my best to show you that this morning just in two moves. First, by looking at this command that comes in the first half of verse 48. Put simply, what Jesus is doing here is that Jesus commands us to be complete. Jesus commands us to be complete. That is, in essence, what he means when he says, you therefore must be perfect. That word perfect, I think, is probably an unfortunate translation, not because the word can't ever mean that, but I think it's an unfortunate translation because you and I, as English speakers, whenever you and I hear that word perfect, what we typically think is something that is absolutely flawless. Something that is absolutely flawless. It has no flaw in it in any way, anywhere, at all, whatsoever. So it sounds like to us that Jesus is saying, you must be absolutely flawless, no imperfection in you in any way, and we know that's not possible. And I say, like, we, like everybody, every single person, doesn't matter if you are a Christian or not, I don't think there's any worldview out there that truly believes that we as human beings can be absolutely flawless. And here's the thing, Jesus is not demanding here that we be absolutely flawless either. Because that's not what this word for perfect means here. A simple, I think better, way to render that word would simply be the word complete. Now, I'm going to spend a little more time on this because there's some of you that I'm guessing that you may not be convinced of this. So I just want to show you from a few other places that this word perfect is used that we could infer that this word complete is a legitimate way of understanding this verse. Listen to what James says in the first chapter of his letter. He's talking about God's people who are facing persecution. He's trying to encourage them to remain steadfast. And he says this in verse 4. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you, in order that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I don't want to get into a full exposition of James chapter 1, but I want to show you a couple of things. The first thing I want to show you is that whatever perfect means, James fully intends that his listeners can actually be that. In fact, he's saying the whole point of remaining steadfast is that the effect of steadfastness will produce something in you that he calls perfect, and he uses another word, a synonym for that, complete. Perfect and complete here are used as synonyms. There's an overlap in meaning. Give you another example of how that word is actually used in a different way. So we're moving from like synonym to antonym. You guys tracking with me? Like, remember that from school? Like synonym, that was one that was like hard to say because it sounds like cinnamon. Like if their two things are similar, they're synonyms, and like antonyms opposite. So like now he uses it in a way to contrast, Paul. Paul uses that same word for perfect to make a contrast, not with something that's sinful and bad, just something that's incomplete. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So like knowing and prophesying aren't evil things. They're not flawed, like sinful things, but they're only partial things in this life. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Once again, I just want to show you. Perfect is being used in contrast to partial. In other words, incomplete and complete. So what Jesus is commanding in chapter 5, verse 48 in the Sermon on the Mount is not this absolute sinless flawlessness. He's talking about being complete. And that's where you might be thinking, okay, what's the difference between perfect and complete? Like, what's the actual difference? Let's come back to that circle again. If I said, draw a perfect circle, nobody could do it. Like, it is not humanly possible to hand draw a perfect circle. You can't do it. But if I said, draw a complete circle, that is something else entirely. Imperfect and incomplete are different things, and it's the idea of completeness that Jesus is getting at. And we've been seeing that all throughout the whole sermon as Jesus gives us this vision for whole person, complete person righteousness. And this is what it means to be a fully formed follower of Jesus. That's why he doesn't just say, be complete. He says, you therefore must be complete. That therefore goes all the way back to the beginning of our reading this morning, all the way back to chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus says, I did not come to do away with the law. I did not come to sweep it all away, but to fulfill it. And sometimes we hear that and we're like, oh, you didn't come to do away with it. You came to fulfill it so that you could then do away with it. It's like, no. He came to bring it to its fullest expression. That was even part of what the people were expecting. They were expecting that when the Messiah comes, when the true Christ, the anointed one of God, the true King of God's people comes, he will teach us what it really means to know God, what the law always truly meant to actually produce in us. And that's why he says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. Again, Jesus is not just playing a trick to say, ha, I'm making it even harder for you to get in on your own so that you can't do it and you'll come to me. It's not what he's saying. You know, the issue wasn't that the scribes and Pharisees were missing the mark of the definition of their own righteousness. No, they were hitting the mark. They were hitting the mark of their own definitions of righteousness. The problem was that their definitions were incomplete. They were living a half circle and teaching others to do the same. They thought as long as they didn't murder or commit adultery, they were righteous. As long as they didn't technically break an oath in its exact word, then it didn't really matter how they actually were reliable with their words, what they said. You could even return evil for evil to somebody else so long as what you were doing was an exact match of what they had already done to you. And of course, you had to love others, but only your neighbors and not your enemies. If someone was your enemy, then you could justify your hatred and mistreatment of them any way you wanted. And they lived up to all those standards quite well. The problem was they were incomplete. So hear what Jesus is saying. For those who follow him, for those who will live in the kingdom of God under the rule and reign of God, you got to have the complete picture. You have to go full circle. A fully formed disciple of Jesus goes full circle by taking the command not to murder, and they find the fullest expression of that command to mean that we must not even allow unresolved anger and unresolved conflict between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The fully formed disciple hears the command to not commit adultery and finds its fullest expression to apply all the way fully by taking great care how we even look at somebody else who has been made in the image of God like we are. Fully formed disciple takes this command that says, make sure you perform your oath. We take that full circle and we realize that, technically speaking, God is always our witness. He sees and hears everything we say, and so we should be completely reliable in everything we say and follow through on everything that we do. And so on and so forth, right through each of these six commands that Jesus has been giving us in fuller and fuller, more perfect, more complete expression that he actually intends for us to live out. And listen, make no mistake, Jesus is not saying you better just go and do this by your own power. You better just try hard to figure out how to do this. I don't care how you do it, just go and do it. Jesus isn't saying anything like that at all. In fact, Jesus here is not even addressing how it is that you and I become this way. He's just addressing what it looks like when someone truly has been brought into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We've been brought under the rule and reign of God. And listen, the way that happens is absolutely 100% through the good news of Jesus. So listen, I just want to be totally clear here. Jesus is not saying, if you ever fail in any single one of these things, if you ever are angry with a brother, if you ever commit lust in any way, then that's it. You're absolutely out. Forget it. See ya. Bye. He's not expecting that anyone would take any of this as a standard to meet all on your own so that you would say to God, hey, look, I've done all this, quote, perfectly. You must take me exactly how I am. No, the scriptures are absolutely clear that none of us is, quote, perfectly righteous. Now I'm using that word perfect the way that you and I tend to use it. Absolutely sinless and flawless. Absolutely not. The scriptures are clear that we come to Christ. Christ came and lived this. Again, I'm going to use the word perfectly. That's the word perfectly the way you and I typically use it. He came and lived this out perfectly. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. But listen, it doesn't stop there. In fact, if you call that the gospel, that is an incomplete gospel. You've got to complete the circle. Jesus didn't just come and live a certain way. He didn't just come and die the death that we should have died in our place. He also came in order to produce a fullness of life in us. And the fully formed good news about the person and work of Jesus is that he came to produce this kind of complete and total life in us. I mean, listen to how Paul says it in Colossians 1. He says, him we proclaim, he's referring to Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That word mature, you might notice it's bolded there. Guess what? That is the exact same word that is translated perfect in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. What Jesus says we must be, the Apostle Paul says he proclaims Christ in order that everyone who hears about Christ and responds in faith will actually become that thing in Christ. I mentioned before, does that mean that anyone who is ever angry or ever looks lustfully at somebody else, that means that they're out, they're not a disciple, they're not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. And when we continue to sin in our lives, we go back again to Christ. We go back again and again and again to the good news of the gospel. And listen, even that right there, even our own recognition of how our thoughts and our attitudes don't meet the standard, even that itself is actually a demonstration of a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, because it is one that is more complete. Because the Pharisees would say, well, what are you worried about? Did you murder? No. Did you commit adultery? No. Then forget about it. You're good. So even when we're cut to the heart over the very actions and, or sorry, the attitudes and thoughts of our heart, even that itself is actually a demonstration of a greater righteousness that Jesus is actually producing in us. But here's the thing. When we continue to struggle with our sin, it does not mean automatically that we're not Christians. But I do want to at least raise the question. If we continue to wrestle with the same thing over and over and over and over again, and there's nothing in us at all that reacts to that, it might be worth asking the question if we actually have come to fully understand the good news about Jesus Christ and all that he came to do, not just for us, but also to produce in us. You know, this last week, it struck me that there's more than one way to be a Pharisee. I mean, typically we think about the Pharisees as those who were the legalists, the ones who took God's word almost like too seriously. Like they were the ones who created harder and stricter standards. And even today, like when we come across someone who like really takes what God desires of us in our lives really seriously, sometimes we're tempted to be like, oh, that sounds a little legalistic. And in some ways, there are certainly ways in which you can be like a Pharisee by being legalistic, especially if you insist on a certain behavior in the life of a Christian in order for God to accept that person. But there's actually another way to be like a Pharisee. Another way to be like a Pharisee is treating God in technicalities, which is what we see unfolding here in chapter 5. Sometimes we might think things like, well, once upon a time, I prayed a prayer. Some preacher guy or someone somewhere told me, if I just pray this prayer, telling God I'm sorry and asking Jesus to come into my life, then if I just pray that prayer, if I go through the motions of praying that prayer, then God is going to forgive me and he must accept me. And if there's something like a heaven, well, then he has got to put me there in it someday. Turns out that's actually, in many ways, far more like the Pharisees than we might realize. That's dealing with God in technicalities. What Jesus is saying here is that God doesn't deal in technicalities. God deals in whole heart realities. And if you're not becoming a fully formed disciple of Jesus, it might be worth asking the question of whether or not you've fully trusted in him, whether or not you have actually fully submitted the entirety of your life to him. Because if you do that, he will put his life in you. Which is why he doesn't just give us this command, he also makes a comparison in the second half of verse 48. The comparison that Jesus makes is that he actually compares us to God himself. Jesus actually compares us to God himself. He doesn't just say, you must be perfect. He says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Once again, this has been positioned at times as kind of just like more evidence that Jesus doesn't really mean what he says. After all, how can he possibly compare us to God? Once again, you and I can have confidence that Jesus means what he says. By making this comparison, what he's doing, he's saying, you thought the scribes and the Pharisees were the ultimate model of what your kingdom righteousness should look like. He's saying, no, God is. God is actually the ultimate model. God is the picture that we ought to be shooting for the fully formed follower of Christ. God himself is the ultimate model of what being a complete and fully formed person looks like. Look, that doesn't mean that everything that is true of God is going to be true of us. We will never be all-powerful and all-knowing or any of the all ending in ings. But anytime the scriptures actually call us to be like God in a given way, they always mean just that, to be like God in that given way. In fact, Jesus' words here, the way he even words his words here, are almost certainly intended to remind us of words that are much, much older than this. They go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. When God said to his people then, he said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Friends, once again, back then, the order matters. This was after God had already rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And after the rescue came, after the salvation came, he then commanded them what to be like and how to reflect his very character, how to reflect his holiness in their lives as an act of worship to him, but not just as an act of worship to him, as an act of witness to the watching world. When God says, be holy, he means I am distinct. There is nothing else quite like me in all the world. And what he was saying to them then is that he wanted them to be distinct from the rest of the world, just like he was, so that when the world saw them, they'd get a reflection of him. And Jesus, certainly though he changes a word, he's very intentionally causing his listeners to remember that command back then, because what he wants us to do is to be different from the world around us today, so that when the world around us today sees something different in us, something that is uniquely complete, when they see fully formed disciples, they catch a glimpse of what God is like. Listen, friends, when we disregard Jesus' command for completion, when we disregard the Bible's teaching that, yes, we come to Christ just as we are, but when we come to Christ, he does not leave us just as we are. When we neglect that, the world sees it. The world sees it, and they know. And look, I'm not talking about, again, being flawed in some way. I'm talking about when we look at the world and we try to call out things that we think are wrong with them, and then they see things that are wrong with us, and we just dismiss it like, yeah, but psh, that doesn't matter, or that's not the same, or yeah, you know what though, but I'm in Jesus, so at least I'm forgiven for all that. And there's no actual picture of brokenness and saying, oh yeah, you're right, actually. That thing that you see in me is actually inconsistent with the way that I want to be, and it's inconsistent with the kind of life that God wants to produce in me. Would you forgive me for giving you such an incomplete picture of Christ? And that's the kind of complete, fully formed disciple. That's the kind of complete witness that we are to give the world, the watching world, as salt and light of the world, so that the world can actually catch a glimpse of something of what God is like. Listen, friends, this actually gets at God's entire purposes for humanity. This actually touches God's entire purposes for why he even made something called human beings in this world in the first place, and he created this entire world around us as this place for us to be and exist. All of it was actually always intended for us to reflect something of what he was like. That's why from the very beginning of the Bible, it says that we were made in the image of God. We were to be like, almost like little statues, like little reflections of what God is like little mirrors reflecting all throughout the world the character of God, what God is like. From the very beginning, from the time our first parents disobeyed and rebelled, that image, it didn't completely disappear. It didn't completely disappear, which is why even to this day, human beings, every human being knows that there's something unique about them. There's something unique about mankind. There's something unique about human beings in this earth, on this earth, than everything else, than every other created thing. It's this remnant, this marred, imperfect, blurred image of God. It's like a mirror that has been cracked and so still reflects something of what God is like, but it reflects it poorly and imperfectly in a flawed way, like a circle that's now incomplete. And Jesus came as the complete man. He came as the exact perfect, and once again, now I'm using that word perfect, like you and I use that word perfect. He came as the absolute, flawless image of God, not just to show it what it should show us what it actually looks like, but in order to produce and restore that very image in us, which if we are in Christ, that is the very thing that he is presently at work doing in us. And that was his plan even before he actually formed the world in the first place. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says rather in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he," that's the son, Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." In other words, Jesus didn't just come to tell us how to live. He didn't merely come to die for our sins so we could be forgiven and then go on living the exact same way. Jesus came to restore God's entire vision for humanity by restoring the very image and character of God in us, by restoring us to our Father in heaven. Notice Paul said to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Which is why he now being Jesus, doesn't just compare us to God. He compares us to God, our Father in heaven. God, our Father, who adopts us through Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we become children of God. We're called to be fully formed like our Father. Look, at the end of the day, what father, I have to qualify that. And I realize I need to qualify that. What good father who possesses characters of goodness and wholeness and completion, what good father doesn't want to see his kids copy what is good in him? What kid? Again, I need to qualify. What good kid with a good father doesn't want to be like his father in some way? Friends, the complete good news of the gospel is that God sent his son to accomplish all of that so that we would be his children too, and the very life of his son, Jesus, would be produced in us. That's the very thing that we want to see right here in the life of our church. I'll conclude by saying this. You know, one of the things that people sometimes ask me, it's a frustrating question, and I'm not saying this so that you'll never ask me again. You can ask me, but it's still a frustrating question. People will sometimes ask me, "Hey, where do you see our church going in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? I don't like that question. It just feels too corporate-y. It feels too like, let me tell you my 5-year plan. Not that it's not good to have plans. And look, we do have plans. We've got plans for how we'd like to kind of grow and grow our staff. We've got plans for how we'd like to be more effective in the community. We've got plans for what we have to do with our land, all that kind of stuff around us. We got plans. But that is not ultimately what this whole thing is about. Not ultimately. In fact, ultimately, it's not up to me to come up with the plans for what we're supposed to be like. God gives it to us right here. I plan for us over the next year or 2 or 5 or 10, however many the Lord might give us, is that we would become a fully formed people. Is that we would become an increasingly fully formed people, not an absolutely flawless, sinful, or sinless people that will never happen in this life, but a fully formed people who are fully committed to following Christ in every single aspect of our lives. That's actually what we mean in all its fullness every time we say it's our vision to know Christ and make Christ known. We want to know him more fully, and we want to make him known more fully in every single aspect of our life together. So I pray that he would do that in us, that he would produce the very life of his son Jesus, that he would fully form it in you and in me and in many others who have yet to come to know him. Let's pray to that end. God, this morning, I pray for anyone who might be here, who might be struggling under the weight of their own imperfections and flaws. God, would you convince every heart here that you are kind and gracious and that you welcome all who would come to you, to come to you through faith in your son, Jesus. And God, would you equally convince every human heart that if we truly come to you, even as we are, you will not leave us as we are. Help us to be convinced of the goodness that not only are you able and willing to rescue us from our sin and all its debt, but you are also able and willing to powerfully produce in us the life that we could never produce on our own. And would you bring that about such that our church would become a fully formed church, reflecting the very image of Christ to the watching world. We ask in his name, amen.